There are plenty for everybody, I think. Don, here's some down here. I'm really glad to get to visit with you today. I called Josh this morning and to ask him an approximate number of how many would be in class because I wanted to make copies. I called from the Glendale Church building and he said, well, I'm just across the street. He's over at primary care with Amanda and she's sick, and so he said he'd try to be here for the worship time, but he probably wouldn't make it back for the class time. So I think maybe some of their children have been sick and everybody shared everything, and now she's sick. So I hope she's going to be better real soon. For those of you who are visiting, who came today not knowing who might be here, my name is John Dale. I'm from Murray. As a lady from Paris, Tennessee asked me a few years ago, I ran into her in Paris, and I don't mean I ran into her, but I saw her. I didn't hit her. But she said, did you used to be John Dale? I said, yes, ma'am, I used to be. Way back, that's who I was. Well, I still am. And I have retired officially from the pulpit at Glendale. And that was 39 years in the making. And now I'm teaching as an adjunct instructor for Murray State, and fortunately being able to do that in the high school setting. I have a seniors only, and only achieving seniors who qualified to take college courses, so I really enjoy that. I have 23 seniors who are taking Introduction to Public Speaking, COM 161, and they get 3 hours of college credit plus high school credit. And I've noticed in the last few weeks that they are really interested in graduating. And everything centers around everything you do at the end of your senior year in high school. And it's very difficult to work in school for all those other things. But I'm pretty flexible, and I try to be reasonable about it. I used to be a senior, too. It's been a while. As we begin this morning, I want us to think of the topic that Jesus has a body and I'm part of it. Jesus has a body and you're part of it. If you're not part of it, you can be part of it. He wants you to be part of it and made a tremendous invitation for you to come to be part of it and paid the highest of all prices so that you could. So what I want us to do for the three lessons, Josh told me kind of what he would like for me to try to emphasize for the three lessons, this one and then the worship time next, and then 6 o'clock this evening. At the worship time this morning, we'll be looking at God opens doors, and we want to look at the doors of opportunity that God in His providence opens for us to function as a part of the body of Christ, and how unique and how special that is, though it isn't in the miraculous setting, it is very much in the providential setting, and it is a real blessing and opportunity. Then this evening, we want to go back to the Old Testament to pull some motivation and instruction from the life of Joshua as he closes his life, saying to the elders of Israel, choose this day whom you will serve. Then he mentions some of the gods of the people in whose land they now dwelt. Or, he said, as for me and for my household, we've made up our minds whom we're going to serve. We are going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve Jehovah. So to pull together all of the three ideas, we look at the church being the body of Christ. We look at the open doors of opportunity that God gives the people in His church to serve faithfully in the lives of other people in our own unique settings. And then this evening, we look at the determination to serve faithfully with sincerity and truth, and at the same time, finding those unique areas in which each of us can serve that God will be glorified and praised. We'll look at worship, but we'll also look at service beyond worship and see where we fit in to that. I'm thankful that I fit in somewhere, and I'm thankful that you do too. A lady in the post office asked me not more than 2 or 3 weeks ago, she said, "How does it feel not being in the ministry anymore?" I said, "I wouldn't have a clue. I am still in a ministry. You are too." The word minister does not mean big shot. The word minister means servant. It can mean slave. And all of us can be servants of God, even if we don't have a title or we don't get paid for it through a church treasury. We are servants of God. So I want us to really see, not to overemphasize the importance of personal worth, but to emphasize the dignity and worth that God gives each of us. And to see what that can help us do, not just to feel good about ourselves, but to feel honored in true humility, to feel honored to be able to serve some way in the kingdom of God. He lets me serve. He lets you serve. And that is an honor in itself. But it is also a tremendous responsibility. So we want to learn to accept the responsibility and in humility take the honor and see to it that God gets the glory and that the people get the help and that we will find some fulfillment in the process of doing all that. What you have on your paper on the front page, front side, is that Jesus has a body and I'm a part of it, and all I did was simply copy the scriptures in the New Testament that have to do with that concept. I'm not going to read all of it, but I want us to refer to some of these as something of a springboard, and I will watch the time. When the preacher takes his watch off, I've been told that means nothing. It does sometimes mean something, and I do know that we have some time issues. We always do. But looking at Ephesians chapter 1 and at Colossians chapter 1, Paul speaks of the church as being the body of Christ. I love it when I can have a comparison made, especially by inspiration, that I can identify with and I can understand something about it. Everybody has a body. And we all know that it's made up of different parts. The parts aren't the same, but the parts work together, functioning to the good and glory of the head so that actual work can get done. Everybody in here has a body. Now, sometimes the church is referred to as the kingdom, and so we look at the king and the law and the territory and the subjects and so forth, and that's a great way to teach regarding the church. Sometimes the church is referred to as a family, and in that case, God would be the father and Jesus would be the older brother, and that we would be brothers and sisters to each other. And that's a great way to understand the relationship. But for our purposes this morning, we want to keep the concept of the body in mind. And I married a nurse, and so I've had to deal with the things about taking care of myself. I haven't done it like she wants me to, but I know what I'm supposed to do. And there are times I get on a kick about really taking care of myself, especially when I went to the doctor the other day and he said, "Your EKG doesn't look good. I'm referring you to a cardiologist." So I'm going in the morning at 10 o'clock to Dr. Ditto in Murray and see what he's going to say. But I told my medical doctor, I said, "I ain't got time to be sick until the 9th of May. Just be sure you get me through the 9th of May when school is out for me, because I don't have a minute between now and then that I can devote to being sick." He said, "I've heard stuff like that before." I said, "Well, that's the way it is." But I go to the doctor and he says, "Your cholesterol is, the numbers are perfect. Your big number is perfect, but your ratio is not where I want it." So he explained what that meant. Not that I got it, but he explained it. I go, and he said, now my doctor at that time weighed 460 pounds, and he looked at me and said, I think all these numbers are good. If you drop about 20, 25 pounds, I believe you'd have it. I just looked at him. He said, now don't start that stuff with me. I said, I haven't said a word. The guilty dog is barking. I know that I need to drop some weight. I have dropped it. Last time I was with you in a meeting, I had dropped 32 pounds, but that was by being sick, and I certainly didn't want to do that again. But the point is, the body functions with all of its different parts. Sometimes the parts are not functioning properly or are not functioning in sync with the other parts. And when that happens, we have issues and we need to make corrections. Sometimes we can take medication. Sometimes we can have surgery. Sometimes we can have therapies. Sometimes we can change lifestyle, change habits. There are things we can do to enhance the functioning of the parts of the body, but the physical body is not going to last forever anyway. It just isn't. Some people are blessed to get to be old, even by everybody's standards, old, and others are not given that blessing. But the physical body is temporary, and it cannot survive on the physical earth forever. It just can't do it. So what we want to do is to take care of the physical body, but to draw lessons from it that will help us see the body of Christ, in which He's the head. He's the central nervous system. He's the one guiding the different parts of the body, and I'm one of those parts. I like to compare it to a team. I used to play baseball, and I'm still interested in baseball. I don't worship it, but I am interested in it. But I was the catcher. When I first started out, I was in the outfield because nobody could hit it out there, and that was a good place for me. And then I found out that somebody might hit it out there, and I had a function even if I was pretty well overlooked in the early days of it. But when the ball is hit to left field, and that's your position, it's up to you to do something. Now, there's a chance that the shortstop or the third baseman can come over and take up your slack, but you have a position to play, and it's up to you to play it, especially when called on at that moment. First base is a very busy place, and you really need somebody who's alert and knows what he's doing there and can really watch carefully. Pitcher, always primary importance. We always say that the pitcher won the game, or the pitcher lost the game, or Cardinals lost that day because of the bullpen, and all of those things that people say. But I always knew when I was suiting up to go out to play baseball, and I was putting on the shin guards, putting on all that stuff, I knew that I could sabotage that pitcher any time I wanted to. I had power. All I have to do is let it get past me, and the runners will advance, and sometimes they'll score. I don't care how good your pitcher is, if you don't have a good catcher, you're in serious trouble. So that became a tremendously important, not to feel cocky about it, but to feel important enough to try hard and practice hard and to stay in shape and be alert and know what you're doing and how to throw that runner out at second base without throwing the thing into center field or without bouncing it over the pitcher's mound. You know, you've got to work at it, and it's hard to fulfill that, but that's what a team is. Every player on the team, all of the 9 players on the team, have a unique position to fill, and the others are dependent on each one's doing his or her part to do it right. The church is just like that. All of us playing different positions. So somebody works in the eldership, somebody works as a deacon, somebody works as a preacher, somebody works as a Bible class teacher, somebody works as a bus driver, somebody works as a custodian, somebody works in benevolence, and somebody works in this and this and this and this. And everybody can have a job that is significant, even if it's not public. And I think that's one of the greatest honors that any of us could ever have, to know that we're part of it. and what we do matters. And that body functioning to the glory of the head under the supervision of the central nervous system can take me where I am and use my abilities and opportunities in the service of the church, in the service of people, and in the glory of God. Several years ago in Dallas, Texas, there was a man who was converted at age 56. I don't know his last name. His first name was Jack. He was a mechanic. And he was lamenting the fact that he had basically, according to him, had basically wasted his years. He had lived for himself. He had not studied the Bible. He didn't know much about it. But he was taught the word of the Lord and he was converted. But then he felt lonesome because he didn't fit in with the others who were Bible scholars as he saw them. They would go to class and talk about deep things, and he didn't even know the difference of Old and New Testaments, much more than that. He just didn't know. But he was beginning to catch on to some of it, and he appreciated the patience of some who would work with him. But as the preacher, and that was many years ago, Gary Beecham was the preacher, he said he was walking over to the church building one Sunday evening for the worship time, and he saw Jack standing out front. And as Gary got closer, as the preacher got closer, Jack went around behind the door. And Gary said, I saw that he had his handkerchief out, looked like he was perhaps weeping. So Gary said, I just walked behind the door with him. So here are two grown men standing behind the door out in front of a church building. And Gary said, Jack, are you all right? He said, yes, Gary, I'm fine. He said, you see that bus that just drove up out there a few minutes ago? He said there were 22 children on that bus. And they were singing, Oh, How I Love Jesus. And he said, last Thursday night, I changed a clutch in that bus. And for the first time in my life, I feel like I'm part of the team. I have something I can do. And I was allowed to do it. Didn't have to charge the church anything because he did it after hours. But he did what he could do with his abilities and opportunities and now feels that he is a part of the team. There may be people in this room, I don't know all of you, I know some of you, there may be people in this room who are mechanics. And you would know how to change a clutch in an old school bus. But there are some of us who don't have that knowledge and ability. I wish I could fix things. I would save on repair bills at my house. But I don't try to fix things much anymore. My wife got between me and the sink one day and said, call Earl Steele, call Earl Steele. I said, why didn't you marry Earl Steele? She said, he was already married. She didn't want me to fix the plumbing. And so I don't. Bless his heart, Earl has already died, so we call David Ryan now. And he fixes it. But those are things he can do, and I can do other things. And there are some things I can do. I'm good at grilling. I'm good at mowing the yard. And I know how to use the weed eater, even though I can't make it work right sometimes. And I know about the blowing the stuff off the walks. Those are some things I can do, and I don't mind doing them. Sometimes I actually enjoy doing them. But the thing is, I can do something, but I can't do everything. You can do something, but you can't do everything. And Jack, the mechanic in Dallas, Texas, could do something, but he couldn't do everything. As Gary Beecham was telling about it later on, he said, if I were to call on him to lead a prayer in the assembly, he'd fall out on the floor. He said, the man could not even think about leading a public prayer. It would just destroy him because he said, that's not who he is. That's not what he does. Now, the time might come that he could, but at that point, it was perfectly all right for him to be who he was. He was a mechanic, but he was first a Christian now. And there are things that I can do in the work of the church that are not the same as what you can do. But I would love to see the day, brethren, when we stop competing with each other and stop biting and devouring each other and wounding the body from within, when what we could do and should do is supplement the parts and affirm each other and encourage, not flatter, but encourage each other to greater heights in the kingdom of God, so that when I serve, I know that you are praying for my success. When you serve, you will know that I am your brother in Christ. I'm praying for your success. We've been through an interesting transition at Glendale in the last couple of years. Jason Hart is now the pulpit minister. And I was telling some of the fellows out in the foyer as we came in, there were different ones who were pretty sure that when I didn't preach there anymore on a regular basis, that whole thing would fall apart. They were sure it would. And my comment was and is, let her fall. Stand back and watch it crumble. It deserves to crumble if it's built on me. Because everything that I have ever tried to do would be crumbling if I were building it on me. I'm not the foundation. I was one of the persons in certain roles in that church, but it wasn't built around me, around my personality, around my work. I had a place and I enjoyed filling that place to the best of my ability, and I have limited abilities, as we all do. But I never wanted a following so that when I would step away, I could go back and kind of gloat over the fact that nobody else could do it. The biggest backer that Jason Hart has in Murray, Kentucky is I. I promised him when he came, I would pray for him every day by name, and that I would do everything I could in public and in private to help him be successful. That hasn't changed. And it's not going to. And by the way, everything is going fine at Glendale. It really is. Now, there are always issues everywhere. And there are problems and personalities. And this one's dating this one. And they break up. And the parents have problems. I understand all that's still there. And it'll still be there. But the point is, the church is the body of Christ, and every part of the body should function to the good of other parts, to the glory of the head, and I'm not in charge. Never have been, and I never will be. Don't want to be, don't know how to be, but the Lord who is in charge gives me opportunities to serve in the body. He gives you opportunities to serve too, in the same body. And though we're 20 miles apart, we're part of the same family, universally speaking. That's the one in which God is the Father. And that, then you have local groups who meet, and that's where elders are functioning only in that setting, and deacons only in that setting. And down the road, here's another group of elders functioning in that setting, and so forth. But the point is, as a part of the body of Christ, I have things I can do that you have things you can do, and you need to know that I am for you 100%. When Josh first came here years ago, I called him, asked if we could go eat. And he said that he was going to be coming to Murray, I think, the next day, and that he would just meet me in Murray and we would eat. And we did. I liked him immediately. I've always been jealous of people who are taller than I am. It's a subtle kind of jealousy. I don't wish them any harm. I just wish I hadn't been quite so rich and I could have been tall instead. But that's okay. But when I was preaching over at Pottsville, Kevin was there. His dad was preaching there. And years and years ago, and I said, oh, I wish I could be that tall. Boy, I wish I could be that tall. And then I saw him almost bump his head on the ceiling downstairs. And I thought, well, at least I won't be bumping my head. At 5'10 and 3 quarters, I'm not 5'11, I'm 5'10 and 3 quarters. That's when I stand up, and I about quit doing that as I get older. I see myself leaning over more all the time. But the point is, are you tall? OK. okay. Are you not so tall? That's okay too. There's room for tall people. There's room for those who are not so tall. What color is your skin? Okay, most of us look a whole lot alike when it comes to color. But what about a person whose skin is a different color? Is there room for that person in the kingdom? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. There's a remote chance that tonight there will be a young man come with me. I hope he will. I'm not sure whether he's going to try it or not. But he grew up in Iran and was born because of the way they were set up. He was born a Muslim. He didn't practice it, but he was born into a Muslim culture, and so he was added to their role, whatever they do. He never practiced much of it, although he had to take some classes and things. But he came to Murray State. Long story short, I met him a year and a half ago, and we had an opportunity to talk. Very cordial and a very interesting seeker. So as we began, I said, I would really like to learn more about your culture. And he said, well, I want to learn some things about yours. I want to learn some things about the Bible because I don't know much. I thought, well, here's an opportunity. So we started. I didn't crowd anybody, just wanted to go as slow as we had to see what we can do. We set up quite interesting studies. And he had trouble with English, and his wife teaches English as a second language at Murray State. She's an unbeliever, but she loves him, and she's willing to help him. I said, I want your wife in on these studies. He said, well, she's not interested at all. She's an unbeliever. I said, well, I don't want her for any ulterior motive other than the fact that it would be good for her to hear what I'm saying so she can help you understand it. And sometimes, quite honestly, when you say something, I kind of nod my head like I'm being courteous, but I don't know what you said. So it would be helpful if she could be here with us. Of course, I had an ulterior motive, but it's not a bad one. I wanted her to learn something too. She came for the next four studies that we had. She came, vivacious, sweet, beautiful lady, but an unbeliever. She said, you may wonder why I'm an unbeliever. I said, well, I'd like to hear. Tell me more. She said, when I was 11 years old, my mother committed suicide. She said she shot herself, and for 4 days she lingered, and I prayed for her to get well, and she died. So she said, if there is a God, he evidently doesn't listen to me, so I've chosen to be an unbeliever. And I'm thinking, dear me, when I was 11 years old, my mother committed suicide. And I told her that. And I said, it helped to drive me closer to the Lord. And she looked at me and she said, you made the choice to draw closer to your God, and I made the choice to rule him out of my life. I said, that's what it looks like. She said, and you're going to tell me that's not a good choice. Well, do you think it's a good choice? She said, no, it's probably not. I said, well, you can remake the choice. You're still here. You can still think. So I thought, we may be headed somewhere here. I don't know what's going to happen. Anyway, we got to the fifth study. And he said he wanted to be baptized. Well, I knew that was going to create interesting problems on campus because the word would get out and he could be in danger. So she's telling me, now you'd have to sit there and see this. It's almost funny. He's sitting right here across the table from me in a conference room. She's sitting right next to him, and I'm sitting over here, and I'm talking to her, telling her what to say to him, and he's hearing every word of it. I said, you tell him. She said, the reason he is reluctant to be baptized is because he is afraid for your safety. He's afraid you'll be hurt. So I leaned up on the table and I said, "You tell him in Murray, Kentucky, I feel no sense of danger at all if he wants to be baptized. Believe me, I don't feel any danger." Now, I'm not a real brave person, but I can't imagine that that's going to cause me any real trouble. But if it does, it does. That's okay. So we went on talking for a while, and I encouraged him to do what he had learned. He did that afternoon. So we all three went up to the dressing room, and he's in the little room in there getting dressed, and I'm putting my boots on, and she and I are talking. And she had her camera out, and she's going to take video of his baptism. Well, that's fine if you want to. I don't know that I'd do that, but it's up to you. So he comes out, and we wade down in the water, and he confesses his faith in Jesus, is baptized, immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the remission of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Coming back up out of the water, she is so excited. She puts her camera down over on this little table and just puts her arms around him. He's soaking wet, and she doesn't care, and she is so proud of him. And so he goes on in there and gets dressed, and she and I stand out there and talk. And I said, "I really hope that I live long enough to see the day that you do this." And she said, "Well, I'm certainly not ready to do that." I said, "Well, I'm not going to crowd you, but I really am interested, and I want us to talk more." And she thanked me and so forth. Well, we had prayer, and then they went on. They came to our house the next week and ate lasagna because they don't ever get to have good lasagna. My wife makes the best lasagna in the world. He's in town. He's moved away, but he's back in Murray. I talked to him last night, and he was excited to be at church at Glendale this morning, and he was looking forward to seeing me. And I said, "Well, I won't be there, but I'm just in Mayfield, just a short distance away." And he goes every Sunday. He comes in just a minute late, sits in the balcony, and leaves just a little early. He's been approached by the Muslim group on campus, has been threatened. They said, "We could kill you, but we probably won't do that. We will hurt you, and we'll find ways to do that." And he said, "You do what you have to do." He said, "I've made my choice. I did it. I did what I wanted to do. I did what I believe is right. If I had to do over, I'd do it again. So you do whatever you have to do." And I admire him so much. And I tell you that to say this. If he does come, I told him, I said, "Why don't you go with me Sunday night?" And he said, "I don't know if I can do that." Because a few months ago he moved away, and he's back just for a short time. He's leaving again on Tuesday to go back where he was in Texas. But if he's where he can and is willing, he'll be with me tonight. And I want you to meet him. Very interesting young man. I wish she would come with him. I don't know that that would ever happen. She's never been to church with him except to meet with me in private. But the point I'm making is this. When he came in and asked about learning some things, I was there. It could have been others who were there. But I was there at that time. And we had an opportunity to study, and I had never studied on that level with a Muslim before. I've read about it. You and I have had to read about it. We've heard about it. We've heard good things. We've heard bad things. Well, I got a lot of the straight scoop from people who actually are part of it. And I learned more. I'm certainly more guarded and cautious about ever thinking of trying to justify much of what's believed and practiced. But the point is, these are real people, and some of them are looking for something better. If I'm part of the body of Christ, I might be a part of the body who is in touch with people who are searching. It might not be Muslims, it might be others. There are lots of different religious beliefs out there, a lot of different world religions, and some of the people in those are saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us. Come, I'm looking for something better than what I'm getting." But then there are others who are going to say, "Well, when I get older, I'm going to do this or that." Why do we need to get older? Why don't we start where we are? Here's a whole row of people who are not old. Well, there are a lot of y'all that are not old. I'm old now. I'm getting old. I'm glad I can. But what do we do where we are? You say, well, when I settle down, get my wild oats sowed, and as Tom Holland used to say, sow your wild oats and pray for crop failure. If I live through it and get out there, then I'm going to settle down. I'm going to be active in church. Why don't you go ahead and do it now? Why not go ahead and take advantage of the opportunity while you're this age rather than planning when you get another age to be a part of the body of Christ? God can use us when we're young. A song we used to sing many years ago, give of your strength. I have to sing it, and I don't want you to hear me sing. Give of the strength of your youth. Throw your soul's fresh glowing ardor into the battle for truth. If we can find a way to serve while we're young. I see people on the days that I teach at the high school. I see people there who are troubled, very troubled. But then I go back a few years and remember that I was also 17. I was troubled. I had this and that going on in my mind mostly, but some of it was coming out my mouth too. And these are hard years, but they've always been hard years. It's not all that unique. The technology is different, but the temptations are there. They're very real. What do we do with that? We need to learn to seize the moment, take advantage of the good things that are going on, and be part of the body. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is speaking of that very idea in saying, whatever your role is in the body, fill it to the glory of God. And while your role is different, you don't have an eye saying, well, I don't need you, you're an ear. Or I'm no good because I'm not a nose. No, you need the nose and you need the eyes and you need the ears and you need all the parts of the body working together. There are no unimportant parts. And the issue for me is to be the part that I can be, the part that I can learn to be, and encourage you to be the part that you can be and that you can learn to be. And while we're all different in many ways, we have something very much in common. And 1 Corinthians 12 emphasizes that. And I know later in 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking about the diversity of spiritual gifts that are miraculous. And while we're not speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues and healing the sick and raising the dead and cleansing the lepers and things today, that doesn't mean that we're not part of the body and that we don't have unique opportunities. So I need to seize my opportunities and to help you seize your opportunities, and for a church to function in an encouraging manner, help the membership to identify the areas of gifts and talents and interests and channel all of those to the glory of God. You say, well, I can't do anything because I can't teach a class. Well, imagine how it would be if everybody had to teach a class. Who would be students? You'd have all teachers. You say, well, I can't be an elder. Okay. It's all right if you're not an elder, but you can be faithful. It's all right if you are an elder, and some need to be. And I would hope that all young men would challenge yourselves as you grow older and as you look at your opportunities to set your goal toward possibly serving as an elder in the Lord's church and be faithful and grow within that. I remember people coming to Paris, Tennessee when I was little. One in particular who said, now when you grow up, are you going to be a preacher or not? And I said, I don't know. He said, well, you need to be. And I want you to set your aim and goal toward that. Well, that little seed thought just stayed with me. Would it have been all right if I hadn't been a preacher? Sure. Sure. My son was going to be a doctor. That's all he ever wanted to be, was a doctor. Until one day he came in and he said, I've decided to go to law school. I said, okay. Not that it's not what I say doesn't matter. He's out of college. He's going to do what he wants to. I did kid him about it. I said, you do know you went from the most respected profession in the United States to the least respected down here with car dealers and preachers, TV evangelists. I said, that's okay, because it would be good to be honest and be faithful as a whoever you are. And he's a practicing attorney in Clarksville, Tennessee, and having a great time. And I believe he's honest. You hear about lawyers who are not honest, and that stigmatizes the whole profession. That's not fair. One dirty cop doesn't mean all cops are dirty. One immoral preacher doesn't mean all preachers are hypocrites. You name me a profession that doesn't have hypocrites in it. So the issue is, I can be faithful even if I serve in some way different from the way you serve. And the body is made up of all the parts, and I'm one of them, and you're another one of them. Don't sell yourself short. Aim for the heights of faithfulness in the service of God. If it's public, that's fine. If it's not public, that's equally fine. Faithfulness is what God is looking for in being a part of the body. We'll drive a peg right there. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed from our class time. Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us to be part of your family, parts of the body of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that you allow us the dignity and the honor, but also that you allow us the responsibility and the challenge to serve in that capacity. Bless us most of all to be faithful and to encourage others to be faithful. And bless us, all of us of all ages and all backgrounds, to look to Jesus, our master teacher, our perfect example, our Lord, our Savior, our constant companion, and our very best friend, and to pattern our lives after him. Bless us to be like him in everything we say and do, even in everything that we think. And bless us, Father, to encourage others in that walk so that you'll get the glory and the people will get the help and we'll find some fulfillment in it all as well. Thank you for loving us. Bless us with forgiveness and peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.